Today's reading is from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped at his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Thank you very much, Charlotte. We'll do keep that passage open in front of you. But as we come to look at it now, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at the truth of your word. We do pray that you'd help us this morning to rejoice in the glorious truth that Jesus rose from the dead. We do pray that we would leave here with a sure and certain hope in him, that we have forgiveness of sins and life with you, and hope in the face of death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. I think those words have been drilled into every single one of us at an early age, haven't they? There isn't a house where that phrase hasn't been said at least once. It's the way that we're raised to be, isn't it? To be sceptical, to be questioning. And it comes in handy. So when a Nigerian prince emails you and tells you that he's got a massive inheritance waiting for you, you just need to pay the bank charges. Well, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. When a website seems to be selling real football shirts for a quarter of the price of every other shop, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. They are fake. Learn from my mistakes. Well, this morning we come to the next part of our Apostles' Creed, where we say that he descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. And some of us will probably struggle to believe this. We might just be looking into Christianity and think the resurrection is a step too far. It sounds too good to be true. Well, the gospel accounts, the eyewitness accounts, want us to be absolutely certain of these central truths of the Christian faith. That is, that Jesus descended to the dead. That is, I think, best explained as the fact that Jesus faced death in our place. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. He was cut off from the Father. He faced God-forsakenness for us. And then he died, like any other man. But that on the third day, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And whether the resurrection is true or not is so important, because it's at the very center of the Christian faith. It's central to Jesus' own claims. Jesus, the God-man who claimed to be God come down. to have power to forgive sin and bring relationship with God, who claimed that his death on the cross was to be a ransom for many. That's what we looked at last week with Brian. But all of that stands or falls depending on the resurrection. Look at this quote from the late Tim Keller. He was a pastor in New York. And he says this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. See, without the resurrection, there is no good news. There is no gospel. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15 says. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, if Jesus is still in the grave, then the Bible says our faith is useless, because it's placed in a dead man from Galilee, and our problem of sin is still there. So it's vitally important that we are clear on the truth, that is the historical reality, that on the third day, Jesus rose again, literally and bodily. And so to help us do that, we're going to look at two things this morning: the evidence for the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. So firstly, the evidence of the resurrection. Look down again to Matthew 28 verse 1. Matthew 28 verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. You can just imagine, can't you, how the women would have been feeling as they make their way to the tomb, still numb from the events of the last 36 hours, replaying over in their mind again and again the fact that Jesus, the one that they thought was God's promised king, the one they hoped would bring the kingdom of God, had been cruelly beaten and mocked, flogged and killed, as they watched on in horror. They'd spent the last day hiding away, mourning and grieving over the one that they loved. And now they come to the tomb, expecting to find a dead body in a graveyard. But verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." They expect, don't they, to see a dead body, but what they're greeted by is world-changing and earth-shattering. See, the stone that was meant to be there, that they didn't know how to move, well, that's been rolled away. The soldiers who were meant to be guarding the tomb, well, they're now shaking like dead men. An angel is sat on the big stone, and most incredibly of all, there is an empty tomb. The angel is desperate for us not to miss that. It says, "Come and see where they lay. See for yourself, he isn't here." See, that's the first bit of key evidence that we see: the empty tomb. Where the body of Jesus should have been, it wasn't. You can imagine, can't you, the women's minds going 100 miles an hour as they're trying to take it all in, trying to work out what on earth has gone on. all the different answers coming to mind to make sense of what they're seeing. Maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe they thought he was dead, but actually he came round in the tomb. But it can't be that. Well, Romans were professional killers, weren't they? They made absolutely sure that Jesus was dead. You can imagine them asking, well, have we gone to the wrong tomb? Well, no, the women saw exactly where Jesus was laid. And if they had gone to the wrong tomb, the Romans would have brought the body very quickly, and that would have been the end of the resurrection story. Well, had thieves stolen the body? Well, you wouldn't do that with Roman guards there, would you? That's exactly why the Roman guards were placed there, to make sure the body wasn't stolen, because they knew Jesus had said he would rise again. But as all of those options fly through their heads, the angels put forward one more. The only explanation that makes sense of everything that they see here. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. That what Jesus said again and again and again in his life on earth, that he would die and rise 3 days later, it's actually happened. Matthew wants us to see that the empty tomb begins to point to the fact that Jesus is alive. But that's not the only evidence that we're given, because the Gospels don't just show us the empty tomb and say, well, you decide for yourself what to think. Instead, they show us the empty tomb and the risen Lord. Look down with me to verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. The women are on their way to tell the disciples about the empty tomb when Jesus appears, doesn't he? Right there in front of them. He talks to them. They grab his feet to take hold of him as they worship him. See, the sightings of the risen Lord Jesus, they're not like the UFO sightings or Bigfoot or Loch Ness monster sightings that we might hear about. You know what I'm talking about. Whenever those sightings happen, you always have one person by themselves in the middle of absolute nowhere. And they always have what is probably the world's worst camera. It always happens in the middle of the night so that the footage is basically just a blob moving around, and they say to you it definitely was an alien. But that's not what we read of here, is it? Here people saw Jesus and they touched him. And it's not just the women. Look further on to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them. Jesus appears to the disciples, and they respond naturally, don't they? Some doubted. They aren't gullible. They don't just believe anything because it sounds too good to be true. But then they too see Jesus. They hear him speak to them and they touch him. We're told later in another gospel that they eat with him. Such that even the most skeptical and doubting of them cannot deny the evidence. And I think it's so important to note as well that Matthew tells us exactly who saw Jesus and touched him. Why is that important? Well, because the first readers of this gospel account, well, they would know Mary Magdalene. They would know the other Mary. They knew the disciples. so they could go and ask about it. Did it really happen like that? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says something similar. He says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the other 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That is, they are alive. Ask them for yourselves, so that you might be absolutely certain that Jesus is alive. 500 people testifying that they saw the risen Lord. Well, the third piece of evidence that we see is that of changed lives. I find it crazy, really, to think about the difference in the disciples from denying Jesus and cowering in the upper room, thinking that he's dead, to what we read about them in the rest of the Bible. As you read through the book of Acts, you see them standing up against the Jewish leaders, preaching the truth about Jesus with boldness. They're willing to suffer for Christ, be arrested and beaten. They're imprisoned. Some of them are even killed for telling people about Jesus. And yet their testimony is that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. What can account for such incredible change? Well, it's the resurrection. Look at what they say before the Sanhedrin in Acts 5. They've been asked not to teach about Jesus, and they say this. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." It's as if they're saying, we can't keep quiet about Jesus because he has been raised, he is alive, and there's good news to get out. See, it's seeing the risen Lord that takes them out to preach the good news, isn't it? It's the resurrection that makes all the difference. That means that they do have good news to proclaim to anyone who will hear it, no matter what the cost. But we should be asking, well, what is the good news that the resurrection brings? And so secondly, we come to the implications of the resurrection. Why does it matter so much that Jesus was raised from the dead? Why is it so important that we're certain of it? Well, firstly, it declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus claims, doesn't he, to be God come down. But that can sound too good to be true. That in Jesus, God revealed himself to us and came to dwell with mankind. And as Jesus dies on the cross, that claim seems to be called into question. That's what the taunts of the onlooking crowd at the crucifixion say. You can look back at page Matthew 27, verse 40. They say, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." That is, surely the Son of God wouldn't die on a cross. Surely his death shows that that's not who he is. Well, speaking of his resurrection, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or as the ESV puts it, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. That is, that the resurrection is God publicly declaring that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is our Lord. He is the only one who is worthy of our praise and worship. So if his life wasn't enough to show who Jesus is, well, the resurrection is the rubber stamp on it all. It seals it and confirms it without a shadow of a doubt. Jesus is the Son of God. His resurrection tells us we can be absolutely clear. So that means that when we bring people to meet Jesus in the Bible, we shouldn't just look at Jesus' life and his death and say, look at who Jesus is. To do that is to miss one of the big crescendos of the whole account. The resurrection shouts that Jesus is the Son of God. So we must bring people to see the resurrection, because in it, God declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Well, secondly, the resurrection shows us that Jesus has saved us. I was brought up watching war films with my dad. Things like Saving Private Ryan, We Were Soldiers, especially Band of Brothers. We normally had to wait until my mum had gone out the house to watch it, because she wasn't such a fan of those types of things. But in nearly all of those films, you have that moment of tension, don't you? Where you're left asking, well, was the mission a success? Have they won? There's probably a big explosion, and we're waiting for them to walk through the smoke victorious. Well, as Jesus dies on the cross, in some ways we can be left asking, well, did it work? As we saw last week, Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. That is, he came to free us from slavery to sin into relationship with God. He said that he came shedding his blood, bringing a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. He said that he came as the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. But the question that hangs over all of this is, how do we know that it worked? How do I know that Jesus did it? How can I know that my sins have been forgiven? How do I know that I have been ransomed from slavery into relationship with God, to be called his child and to call him Father? Well, just like in a movie, as the soldier walks through the smoke, declaring he's done it, so as Jesus emerges from the tomb as the risen Lord, we see that his work at the cross was a success. That's what Romans 8 wants us to see. It says this: who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus' death and resurrection tell us that he has dealt with our sin completely. There is no condemnation for those who are trusting in Jesus. No charges left for us to face, because Jesus took the punishment we deserve. The resurrection of Jesus should leave us in absolute certainty that Jesus' work on the cross was a success. So that means that when we doubt that we're forgiven, which, if you're like me, we often will, when Satan keeps reminding us of our sin, when we feel distant from God, the empty tomb tells us that Jesus has done it. He's finished that work that he set about to do. So he has saved us and brought us into relationship with God. He is the Son. He has saved us. And finally, he has conquered death. We live in a world, don't we, that is terrified of death. Billions of pounds are spent every year trying to reverse the effects of aging, to tell ourselves that death isn't getting any closer. We don't like talking about death. Children are often sheltered from its reality, not taken to funerals, and different words are often used to soften it. So our loved ones have passed to the other side. They've gone to a better place, or they've just stepped out of the room. And yet death is just as real as it ever was. The great enemy that seems to get us all. And yet the Bible says that with the resurrection of Jesus, something huge has happened when it comes to death. Look at these words from 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. As Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that he conquered death. Death couldn't hold on to him as he rose again victorious. He's removed the sting of death, which is sin. And so because Jesus has dealt with our sin completely, death no longer has a hold on us either. And so that means that our wonderful hope, if we're trusting in Jesus, is that death is not the end for us. Because just as Jesus came up out of death into new life, the Bible says that if we're joined to him by faith, then we will be raised to new life too. The picture that's given in that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is the idea of Jesus being the first fruits. So that's the image of the first fruits is the first crop that you would collect that told you that there's lots more to come. So when I look at our strawberry plant in our garden and I see that finally one strawberry by itself is growing like we have at the moment, it is a sign that more fruit is coming. Well, Jesus' resurrection, his going from death to life, tells us that more is definitely coming. It guarantees that we too will rise to eternal life. So when I die, when you die, our souls will go to be with Christ now. And when Christ returns in glory, we will be raised to new life, to live with him forever in the new creation, in his presence for all eternity. That is the absolute certainty of the resurrection, because it's based on something that has already happened. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and so we too will be raised with new bodies, like our current bodies that can touch and speak and eat, like Jesus could with his resurrection body, and yet imperishable. That is never to age and never to die again. That is what the resurrection of Jesus guarantees, because he has smashed through death and he will take us with him. So it means that we no longer need to fear death. Death is no longer our great enemy because Christ has defeated death. And so it cannot keep hold of us anymore. So for the believer, to die is to go and be with Christ, which the Bible says is a good thing. It is to be face to face with the Lord Jesus and to be free from the struggle of this life. On Thursday, Ruth Ward, a member of our church family here, who's in Summerhill Care Home, she was speaking again, as she often does, of being in the waiting room, ready to meet her saviour. Or sometimes she'll say she's in the departure lounge, ready for takeoff, to go and be with her saviour. See, she gets the wonder of the resurrection, doesn't she? She has unwavering hope in the face of death because of Jesus. She knows that there is nothing to fear for her in death, only to go and be with her Saviour, and she cannot wait. And the same should be true for us too. And because of the resurrection, it should also remove much of the bitterness of bereavement over the death of a believer. Now, it's important to say that it's right that we mourn the loss of loved ones. Jesus himself did that when Lazarus, his friend, died. Death is an unwelcome enemy in this life. It's not how it was meant to be. But the Bible says that Christians aren't to mourn as those who have no hope. We may well miss them terribly. We may struggle without them. That is completely normal. And yet we can say with absolute confidence, with real assurance, that in Christ they will rise. They will be in glory, joining that multitude around the throne alongside us, praising God and giving him glory. That is the certain hope that the resurrection gives. That is our forever home because Jesus rose from the dead. So as we finish, back to where we started, does the resurrection seem too good to be true? Well, hopefully this morning we've seen something of the fact that it is wonderfully true. Maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you're still sceptical like the disciples were. If that is you, well, like the disciples did, keep looking at the evidence. Because it was enough to turn them from sceptics to servants of the risen Lord Jesus, who gave their lives to follow him and serve him. But it may be that you're here this afternoon now, and you're ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus. If that's you, can I say, do it today. Don't put it off. It's the best decision you will ever make. And if you'd like to talk to someone else about what that means, then I'd love for you to come and speak to me after the service. But if we're trusting in Jesus, then listen to Paul's conclusion to the truth of the resurrection from the end of 1 Corinthians 15. It should be the next one, hopefully. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." See, the resurrection tells us with absolute certainty that a life lived for God's glory, serving him and declaring his praises, is not in vain. It was the implications of the resurrection that drove out those first disciples to give the whole of their lives in service of King Jesus. And the more that we grasp the glorious truth of the resurrection, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has saved us, and death is not the end, eternity with God is our certain hope. The more we grasp that, then the more we will join the disciples in giving our lives in joyful service of our risen Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you that we have the certain hope of life with you now, of sins forgiven, and life with you for all eternity in the new creation. Please help us to hold on to that glorious truth and so to live lives for your glory, willing to do whatever it takes to serve you and to make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.